Well, good evening, saints. Tonight, Exodus, or Leviticus, chapter 6, beginning in verse 14. Let's go before the Lord. Let's bow our hearts. Father, we are so grateful once again for the opportunity to come and to seek your heart, to, Father, receive from your Spirit a greater understanding, Lord, of Jesus and of what you desire from our lives and from our worship and from our ministries. And Lord, as we're moving on to the second section of the offerings, the first, of course, being what they were and now how they're offered, Lord, there's so much to glean from this, what you want from our minds and our hearts and our physical actions, Lord. And so we do ask that you would, as always, give us ears to hear what your Spirit would speak to us, your church. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, as we find ourselves here in Leviticus 6, keep in mind that we have been going through the whole understanding of just where the sacrifices have been. We've noted that there were five sacrifices. Of course, we had, you know, initially we saw the burnt offering, then the grain offering, the peace offering, and then, of course, the sin offering, the trespass. So the first three were voluntary, the second two were mandatory. And now, once we went through the area of the what the offerings were, now we're moving on to the application of how to give those offerings. And so we're going to see just in these next couple of chapters just what they are and how they're given. We made mention of this last week, but in Leviticus 6, verse 9, it says, command Aaron his son, saying, this is the law of the burnt offering. So we understand this is how you give the burnt offering. We see here in verse 14 that we begin to see that this is the law of the grain offering. Then we jump over to verse 25, and then it says, speak to Aaron his son, saying, this is the law of the sin offering. So understand, there's going to be a shift. So it's not the peace offering next. So initially with the offerings, you had the burnt offering, the grain offering, the peace offering, and then you had the two sin offerings for the sin and the trespass. But now the sin offering comes in chapter 6, verse 24, chapter 7, verse 1. Likewise, this is the law of the trespass offering. So you see those two sin offerings. And then lastly, which is interesting, then we come to how to apply these things. Now we come to the last one there in chapter 7, verse 11, where it says this is the law of the sacrifice of the peace offering. So there's going to be a shifting of this. And so as we've looked now to what the offerings actually were, now we're looking at how the application or how the priest is supposed to, you know, do the offering. So we're setting the foundations in this. Last week, we looked at the burnt offering. We looked at really those two basic things. One, keep the fire burning. It was a continual thing. And the other thing is keep it fresh. If you get the old ashes, get them out. And so I think it's just important where keep being filled with the Holy Spirit and don't rely on past ministries. Let's simply move forward. And so now we come to this grain offering. Within the grain offering, we're looking at this verses 14 through verse 23. But let me just read it through. I know you guys have been reading it, praying through it and everything, but let's just read it through to keep us in context here tonight. This is the law of the grain offering. The sons of Aaron shall offer it on the altar before the Lord. He shall take from it his handful of the fine flour of the grain offering with its oil and all the frankincense which is on the grain offering, and he shall burn it on the altar for a sweet aroma as a memorial to the Lord. And the remainder, verse 16, of it Aaron and his sons shall eat. With unleavened bread it shall be eaten in a holy place in the court of the tabernacle and meeting. They shall eat it. But it shall not be baked with leaven. I have given it as their portion of my offering made by fire. It is most holy. Like the sin offering and the trespass offering. Verse 18, all the males among the children of Aaron may eat it, and it shall be a statute forever in your generations concerning the offerings made by fire to the Lord. Everyone who touches them must be holy. And now verse 19. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, this is the offering of Aaron and his sons, which they shall offer to the Lord, beginning on the day when he is anointed, 1/10 of an ephah of fine flour, as a daily grain offering, half of it in the morning and half of it at night. It shall be made in a pan with oil. When it is mixed, and you shall bring it in, the baked pieces of the grain offering you shall offer for a sweet aroma to the Lord. The priest from among his sons who is anointed in this place shall offer it. It is a statute forever to the Lord. It shall be wholly burned. For every grain offering for the priest shall be wholly burned. It shall not be eaten. So we're seeing these two sections. The first section is the grain offering that's been given to someone up to verse 18. And then in verse 19, there's another daily offering that's a perpetual offering that's given by the priest. So I want to, you know, look first at, of course, the grain offering that the person will give as just somebody says, I just want to grow closer to the Lord. I want, you know, this greater holiness, the no leaven kind of a thing. And so we see, basically, as we look to this, that when it comes to this area, the grain offering, what we see is two things. That one, initially, there is this context of who's all partaking of this. And so, in the sense where we're kind of looking at this picture, it says in verse 14, says, this is the law of the grain offering. The sons of Aaron shall offer it on the altar before the Lord. So understand that what happens is it's the sons of the high priest. That's who's going to be doing the offerings. Not the high priest himself, but the sons of the high priest. And I think that's important to kind of make a note of just who it is that's giving it. Verse 15, he shall take it, this is the son of the high priest, he shall take it from his handful of the fine flour. Of course, we looked at the fine flour before, we'll look at it again. The fine flour, the grain offering with its oil, and all the frankincense which is on the grain offering, he shall burn it on the altar for a sweet aroma as a memorial to the Lord. So we see that when the grain offering is given, that what he does in verse 15 is he takes a handful. It means, the term in the Hebrew simply is to grasp. So whatever you can take, that's a grasp, that's a handful, that's given to the Lord. Then verse 16 makes this declaration, the remainder of it, Aaron and his sons shall eat. So now you see that here, that one handful goes to God. The remainder of that grain offering is an offering that goes to the priest. And to the families. And so that, in a sense, is going to be their wages. You can call it their wages. They can partake of the things that were given to the Lord in that sense. So when you give an offering to the Lord, one handful goes to it. The remainder of Aaron and his son shall eat. Verse 16, but note this, with unleavened bread. So they can't just simply do what they want with it. They have to keep it as unleavened bread. It shall be eaten in a holy place, in the court of the tabernacle of the meeting it shall eat, and it shall not be baked with leaven. I have given as their portion of my offering made by fire, and it is most holy, like the sin offering and like the trespass offering. So, in a sense, don't muzzle the ox while they tread the grain. While they're working, God says, you know, you're going to be famished here, so there's stuff that you can do, stuff that you can partake of. But when you're in the holy place, serving in the holy place, the way that you must eat it as recognizing it's holy. You can't just consider it common. You can't just take this stuff home. And so while you're working, this is your blessing. This is your portion. My offering is made by fire. Of course, he says at the end of verse 17, it is most holy, like the sin offering and the trespass offering. So verse 18, all the males among the children of Aaron may eat it. And it shall be a statute forever in your generations concerning the offerings made by fire to the Lord. Everyone who touches them must be holy. So what we're looking at is this. What is the understanding of the high priest and the sons of the high priest? Two things that I think should be at least understood in trying to grasp, you know, how this works for us in our day and age. That there's a passage, you guys understand it, but I'll just simply read it to you from the book of Hebrews. And in the book of Hebrews, there's three verses that kind of encapsulates everything that we need to know about the high priest in Jesus Christ. It begins in Hebrews chapter 2, verse 17, where it says, therefore in all things, he, that is Jesus, had to be made like his brother, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest. in the things pertaining to God, to make his propitiation for the sins of the people. So Jesus himself made a man so that he could be this faithful high priest. We see also, as we travel a little bit further in Hebrews 3, verse 1, therefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our confession, Jesus Christ. Again, Jesus Christ, the high priest. One other that just kind of recaps the whole thing in Hebrews 4:14, seeing that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus Christ, let us hold fast our confession. So we understand that Jesus Christ is the high priest. He's the one that we look to. And so as we see, all right, we now know who the high priest is in the Old Testament. Here in this passage, it would be Aaron. In the New Testament, application-wise, it would be Jesus Christ. So as we understand that that is the key, then comes to this whole understanding of, all right, we know who Jesus Christ is, who are the sons of the high priest. Well, I love this because in Ephesians 1, verse 5, it says, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. Verse 5 now of Ephesians 1 says, having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. So in verse 4 of Ephesians, he chose us, he predestined us, and he's called us to be him, but that we should, note verse 4, he says that we should be holy. In Ephesians 1, he said we should be holy. And I think it's important to recognize that this is where he calls us, where you say, I want you to be holy, but as holy, guess what? You're not my sons. So understand, and I love this, because you have to be holy to eat the bread. And everyone who's adopted into Jesus Christ is what? Holy. You get to partake of the bread. And so I love the heart of that. I love the mindset of it. And of course, we all understand that, you know, we're in the Gospel of John, chapter 6, verse 35, Jesus says that of the I am statements, I am the bread of life. So we're able to partake of him. And of course, that grain offering, he is unleavened, absolutely. But there is another portion that I think is important when we take a look at who we are as sons and adopted into that. There's a portion in 1 Peter, in Peter's epistle, verse 15 and 16, when it talks about, you know, Ephesians, you're adopted, but you have to be holy in the verse 4. But it says this in verse 15, as he who called you is holy, Jesus Christ, unleavened, and I love this, you also be holy in all your conduct, verse 16, because it is written, be holy, for I am holy. So we understand that when it comes to this grain offering, and I think it's important to see who we recognize that the high priest is Jesus Christ. The sons of the high priest are all of us. And so we see now what happens is that the one handful goes to God, but the rest of it goes to everyone. It goes to all the sons. And I think it's important to really recognize just what it is it's trying to say, because we see here that when you take from it, and I love verse 15, you take from it his handful, which is that fistful, but it says a handful of what? Fine flour. Now we looked at this fine flour when we dealt with the grain offering initially, because we looked at how this is new, it's untouched, and in a sense it's fresh. It's always this freshness that comes before the Lord. And so within this now, we see that you take this, you shall take from it his handful of the fine flour of the grain offering with its oil and all of its frankincense, which is on the grain offering. You shall burn it on the altar for a sweet aroma. So with that fine flour, you take in this oil. And of course, oil, we understand, Holy Spirit, the anointing, and the frankincense, again, talking about that ministry. Now it says this, and I find 16 just beautiful, because you take that, whatever you can grasp, you give it to God, and you give it to the Lord, and the rest is for the people. And I think it's important to recognize, because when you take a look at this portion, who gets the portion, there is a, in a sense, a literal interpretation, but there's also a spiritual interpretation. You sort of have two aspects within it. On a Saturday, we met up here in the middle of the upper room, and so we were looking at this portion from the book of Joshua. And in Joshua 13, there were two verses that we kind of focused on. We focused on verse 14 and verse 33. The first part of Joshua 13 it talks about the division of the land. In the next few chapters of Joshua, this is where all the different tribes gets their allotment of land. And the first part was all the land on the eastern side of the Jordan, where Reuben, Gad, and the half-tribe of Manasseh, they all received it. But in verse 14, in verse 33, there are two unique passages because they made mention, and they just threw it out there while they're giving Reuben, Gad, and the half-tribe of Manasseh, the Levites, you get nothing. You don't get any land because God is your portion. And I love this because we see what? God is their portion. And it's such a beautiful thing to understand as God begins to say, yeah, this is me, this is my heart, this is my portion, and this is what I am going to give. There's a couple of verses I just want you to be aware of. One of the positive, one of the negative. In 1 Corinthians chapter 9, two verses to focus on and pay attention as we look at this literal interpretation. It refers to the priest. It refers to the priest of the Old Testament, but also refers to those who share the gospel. In 1 Corinthians chapter 9, let me just simply read these two verses, verses 13 and 14. It says this, 1 Corinthians 9:13, do you not know that those who minister, let me try that again after I take a sip of water. Well, oh, felt like I lost a lung there. Okay, 1 Corinthians 9, verse 13. Do you not know that those who minister the holy things, it says this, and those who serve at the altar partake of the offerings at the altar? So we're seeing the understanding of just where this is. He's referring to the Old Testament. He's referring to the priest. And he says, this is a biblical principle. That those who minister the holy things eat of the things of the temple. And those who serve at the altar partake of the offerings of the altar. So those who are there serving, they get to partake of the bread. Those who are there offering the sacrifices, they get to partake of the sacrifices. Then it says this in verse 14. Even so, the Lord has commanded that those who preach the gospel should live from the gospel. This is a beautiful thing that when you're serving God, that God says, I'm going to be the one to provide for you. And it's a true thing that when I began to serve and staff at Vista, they simply said, listen, part of the tithe and offering that goes into those who ministers, and so we could receive a portion of that. Same thing with the ministry of Calvary Chapel Milwaukee, that there's a portion that comes so that I can give myself fully over to the Word and fully over to prayer. And so it's a biblical principle that sets up, and I think it's important to recognize that here the priest could partake, and the same thing, the New Testament, that those who give out the Word, that they are allowed to receive from that word. And so as the people say, yes, I've been receiving of the spiritual, and because I've gained something that is so valuable, a spiritual understanding of the word or a spiritual understanding of who God is, that I'm going to, one, repay with something that is lesser. It's just mammon. It's finances. And so as we put the tithe into the church, the work of the gospel goes, and then but part of that work of the gospel is the salary for the minister. However, keep in mind that there is the other balance is this: never abuse the funds of the ministry. Never. And so if there's not a need, then put it in the ministry. And so there's a portion in 1 Samuel chapter 2, and I want to read to you just how certain abuses could be there. But it says this, 1 Samuel chapter 2, now the sons of Eli were corrupt, and they didn't know the Lord. And the priest's custom of the people was that when any man offered a sacrifice, the priest's servant would come with the three-pronged flesh hook in his hand while the meat was boiling, and he would thrust it into the pan or the kettle or the cauldron or the pot, and the priest would take for himself all that the flesh had brought up. So they did in Shiloh to all the Israelites who came there. Also, before they burned the fat, the priest's servant would come and say to the man who sacrificed, "Give me meat for roasting for the priest, for he will not take boiled meat from you, but raw." And if a man said to him, "They should really burn the fat first," then you may take as much as your heart desires. And he would answer, "No, but you must give it now, and if not, I will take it by force." Therefore, the son of the young men was very great before the Lord, and for the men abhorred the offering for the Lord. You understand, there can be abuses. And I think it's important to recognize that where, if there's the finances given into those who partake of the ministry, that there should be checks and balances as well, and there should be no abusing within that. And so the interesting thing is that even when it comes to the things of the church, that if anyone has a need, it's all yours, but I'm probably going to not partake of it, even though I may have a need or something else. Like, you know what? I'll pass on that. I'll trust in God to do another way. It's for the body, and I don't want to ever abuse those things. And so there's a fine line in that, but I just think it's a good thing to understand that what happens in the literal sense is that the Levites, they have no other inheritance. What their inheritance is God. And so amazingly, I believe the same thing happens to those who minister the gospel, that my greatest inheritance is going to be in heaven. And so I don't need a whole lot. I need daily bread. I need to be able to pay the bills. And we're good. We're good. And so it's important to see here, but I love the heart that biblical principle is that those who minister from the altar can partake of it. And where Paul does the same thing, that those who minister from the gospel can receive from it. So we see now that you take that one handful of the offering you give it to God, the remainder of it, verse 16, Aaron and his son shall eat. So we begin to see that's a literal interpretation, is if you're in the ministry, you can partake of what God brings in through the ministry. The other thing is this, spiritual interpretation. And in that, I have to look to Jesus Christ, because we see that Jesus, who is the bread of life, what did he do to bring glory to God? And what I love about this is this, he ministered to people. And you notice who got God got a handful, and everyone else got the rest. It was just, give it to the brethren, give it to the brethren, give it to the brethren. And I think it's important that the ministry to people, God says, is going to be what I'm asking you to do. When you have this grain offering and you want to have no leaven, you want your ministry to be pure, let me be honest with you, minister to people. Give what God gives to you to people. Give the time, the energy, the love that he gives you, give it to people. The grace he gives you, give it to people. And I think it's so important to recognize that here, it's about giving it to the people. And there's a portion, and I want to share with you from this one portion of just John's epistle. He makes a statement in 1 John. And it's in chapter 2, and I want to read from verses 9 to 11. As we look at this spiritual interpretation, as far as just give it to the people, give it to the people. A handful goes to God, the rest goes to the people. And it says this in 1 John chapter 2, beginning in verse 9, it says, "And he who is in the light and hates his brother is in darkness until now." See, when you say, I'm giving to God, I'm giving to God, I'm giving to God, and you're not giving to people. Keep in mind, like, I don't like these people. they don't deserve what it is. And then you don't give to people. He says, you say you're in the light, but if you hate your brother, if you're not ministering your brother, you're in the darkness. He who loves his brother abides in the light, and there is no cause for stumbling in him. But he who hates his brother is in darkness and walks in darkness and does not know where he's going, because the darkness has blinded his eyes. I think this is so powerful, because he says, listen, if you're in the light and you hate your brother, he says, you're not in the light. And if you don't think that you're saying you love your brother, if you really do, there's no stumbling. You understand that there's pure, there's no leaven when you minister outside. And so I think it's interesting that where we look to this is that there are sometimes that people who are saying, I want purity in my ministry. I want this no leaven in my ministry. What God says is this: give it out to everyone. And if you think, well, you know what, I'll give it to this person because they deserve it. I'll give it to this group because they deserve it. But I won't do it to this group, but I won't do it to that group. See, it's interesting that when the church should be open to invitation to anyone. And that's what I love about the church of God. It's like whoever is in there, keep in mind that the church is one to build up the saints, yes, but it's to get the message out to the sinner. And the sinner needs to come in and receive this message. Because so often we think these people don't deserve it. These people, if it was someone else, I would give the message to them. But I won't give the message to the people who I don't think are deserving. And keep in mind that when we do that, our ministry is what? It's leavened. It's in darkness now because you're not loving the brother. And so I just think it's interesting that here, and we talked about, you know, who's the brother, who's the neighbor, that kind of thing. And it's who God puts in your path. But I love the fact he says, verse 9 again in 1 John, he says, he who says he's in the light and he hates his brother is in darkness. He who loves his brother abides in the light. There's no cause for stumbling. But he who hates his brother is in darkness and walks in darkness and doesn't know where he's going. And I think it's so important that when we want to have this beautiful light in the ministry, that so often it's what? It's about saying, God, I want you to be glorified. Because if we think this person doesn't deserve the blessings of God, this person doesn't deserve the goodness of God, then to be honest with you, we're kind of like Jonah the prophet. Remember what God told Jonah? He says, I want you to go to Nineveh. And I want you to tell them basically of my love. And that, hey, they sin, and I've got to deal with the sin. And as we do this, I just think it's so important because what happened, he says, I need you to go to Nineveh. You need to let them know that their wickedness has come before me, and they have to understand that. And Jonah says, not so, Lord. And it was almost, you know how wicked these people are. Do you know how undeserving they are? And to be honest with you, if God would have listened to a lot of other Christians before I came to a saving knowledge, their prayers were, Lowell, he is so undeserving. Take him out and don't ever let him become a part. And literally, God in his grace did what? He saved someone who was undeserving. He poured out a blessing upon someone who was undeserving. And as he did that, I recognized, God, you know, I wasn't deserving. I was an enemy. I was in sin and happy in my sin. And yeah, you got a hold of me. And what God can do to the people who are undeserving. And yet there are some who say, like Jonah, they don't deserve it. They don't deserve the ministry. They don't deserve that kind of grace. They don't deserve that kind of blessing. And so you look to this and you see Jonah, what does he do? He heads out the other way. Now he has no problem with the Ninevites perishing. He has no problem with it. I mean, remember when it comes down to the third chapter and Jonah enters the city. This is after he goes the opposite way. He gets thrown into, you know, tells the people, throw me in the water, let me die. And as he gets thrown into the water, he gets swallowed by the fish. Fish frees with the land. God tells him again, okay, you know, you go to Nineveh. So he goes. But it says this in Jonah chapter 3, verse 4. And Jonah began to enter the city on the first day's walk. And then he cried out and he said, 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. He says, you've got 40 days. Days of judgment and your toast. You're going to be overthrown. And amazingly, when he gave that message, chapter 3, verse 5, now brings a radical statement. It said, so the people of Nineveh believed God. They didn't believe Jonah. Well, probably, but you know, they're like, dude, I'm listening to God. God is speaking through you. They recognize this was not a word of man. This is a word from God. And they believed God. And so in verse 5, the people of Nineveh believed God. They proclaimed a fast. They put on sackcloth from the greatest to the least. And then what happens is this. In verse 10, God now sees their works, that they turn from their evil ways. God relented from the disaster that he had said he would bring upon them, and he did not do it. And then as powerful as verse 5 is, the people of Nineveh believed God. Chapter 4, verse 1 is just as powerful, but in the opposite sense. After the people, God saw their works, that they turned from their evil way, that he relented. Chapter 4, verse 1, but it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he became angry. And so all of a sudden, now he's just bent out of shape. He's just angry. And in verse 3, he says this, therefore now, O Lord, please take my life from me, for it is better for me to die than live. Now, what I find is interesting is this. Jonah and his thought process on death is just bizarre. Because remember why he didn't go to Nineveh? He said, these people are wicked. If I go to Nineveh, I'm a dead man. God said, I want you to go to Nineveh. But then, although he didn't want to go because he was going to die, when he was running away from God, he said, listen, throw me in the water so that I can die. And now that they're saved, he says, okay, Lord, now just kill me because I don't get this whole thing. Absolutely incredible. What happens was this, is that Jonah here is saying, just kill me now. And yet God had a plan. And the plan is this, is that there could be others who could partake of this ministry. But yet Jonah felt they weren't worthy. And to be honest, that is leaven in a ministry. When you have a ministry of sharing the love of God, when you have a ministry of just really wanting to see salvation come to those who are lost or those who are saved to grow in their faith, the edification, the building up of the body, I think it's so important that we look to these things and it's about loving the brother. It's about really saying that there's no, you know, nothing that you are part of that prevents us from loving you. And I think this is what's so amazing about the Calvary Chapel Ministries, is people come in and they got weird color hair, they got piercings in other areas, and just besides their ears, you know what I mean? And they come, and to the world, they're shunned. And yet to God, he's like, listen, man looks at the outward appearance, I don't look at the heart. And to be honest with you, is that some of these people who are very radical in how they look have such amazing hearts. And just a point of note is I believe that was one of the things that launched Calvary Chapel into being something. Because initially it was the hippies and how they looked and how they were rejected from society that all of a sudden God just put upon, you know, a man and his wife's heart to love these people. And so they were loved. You understand? Purity in the ministry. And I think this is what's so important when we come to this whole recognition of, okay, God, I see what you want and where what comes to me, what gifts you give to me, what provisions you give to me. I want to make sure that I don't limit it to only the people and groups that I think are worthy. I want it to be anyone who you say to reach out to these people, reach out to these people. And so it's just a beautiful thing that regardless of you know, backgrounds, regardless of male or female, regardless of, you know, rich or poor, none of these things mean anything to the Lord. And so I love the fact that, you know, we have missionaries that go out to all kinds of places, you know, India and Africa and all these things that we see are people in need. And some people say those people aren't worthy, but I'm here to tell you that there is, God's willing that none should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And so we're all his creation, and then when we think that there are some who are unworthy, Just think of me before I became a Christian. I was the poster child for unworthy. And how God in his grace still said, you know, I want to open this up to you. I want to bless you. And so I just believe that when we come and look at this in this spiritual sense, that handful goes to God and the rest goes to people. That so often we think, well, I'm serving God. Well, you know what? I'll be honest with you. You give it to the people and God's going to get his handful. You know what I mean? It's just that little portion goes to God. Just when you grasp, it's God's. And then the rest of it comes to this whole understanding of, okay, God, I see what it is. I understand what you're doing. And I want to be the one who comes and says, Lord, wherever you send me, whoever you bring to me, I will ever see them as recognizing they're like the Ninevites or unworthy. I'll declare your message to whomever you call me to give your message. If they reject it, they reject it. If they receive it, praise the Lord. But if they receive it, I'm not going to be bitter because who are they? You know, we understand as Christians, like, well, we deserve it, but maybe they don't. No, none of us deserved it. We are all sinners and separated from God, and yet the grace of God, because he bestowed upon us, that we want to see that same grace bestowed upon others. And now as we go back into this point of Leviticus, let's take a look here where in verse 16, where it says, the remainder of Aaron and his sons shall eat with unleavened bread. It shall be eaten in a holy place in the court of the tabernacle of meeting. They shall eat it. It shall not be baked with leaven. So in other words, you can't mix what is pure with that which is impure. It has to still be the same unleavened bread. And then it says this, verse 17, it shall not be baked with leaven. I have given it as their portion. My offerings made by fire, it is most holy, like the sin offering and the trespass offering. So when God gives it to you, keep in mind, it's holy. If it's given to the Lord, it's holy. If God gives it now to you, it's holy. And so you have to treat it with a reverence. And I think that's important with every ministry that you do. Treat it with a reverence. Let's just say you have a ministry that you wake up in the morning and you're called to pray. Let me give you a little bit of advice. Treat that prayer with reverence. Let's just say he gives you the ministry of doing devotions. Let me give you a little bit of counsel here. Treat those devotions with reverence. Let's just say he sends you out to a job to be a light. Treat being a light at your job with reverence. Whatever you do, recognize that it's most holy. Now, of course, the New Testament says, be holy for I am holy. We want to be like the high priest. We're with him. And of course, as we're adopted, we are made holy by his blood. We're sanctified before God as a whole, but we're also daily being sanctified. And I think it's so important to see the ministries that he calls you to, regardless of what ministry it is, see it as a reverence. And I'll be honest with you, that begins to change. If you look at a ministry in a form of reverence, it's going to change your mindset of how you pray, of how you read the Bible, of how you do devotions, of how you minister to someone. It's just not a casual thing that, oh, let me just throw it out and do it. It is a thing that is through worship and prayer and seeking the Lord, that it becomes something that's holy. It becomes something that you say, God, I want this to be this sweet smelling aroma unto you. I want it to be holy, and I have to treat it as holy. So again, in verse 17, it shall not be baked with leaven. I've given it as their portion. My offering shall be made with fire. It is most holy, like the sin offering, the trespass offering. Verse 18, all the males of the children of Aaron may eat it. It shall be a statute forever in your generations concerning the offerings made by fire to the Lord, but everyone who touches them must be holy. So God, as he's dealing with the sons of the priest, he sanctifies them. Of course, we're going to eventually go through the process and how they do it, where you touch the blood on the right ear, the right thumb, the right toe, and so they're consecrated, of course, with oil as well, with the Holy Spirit. But I do want you to see that it's about holiness. And then it shifts. In verse 19, it now moves from the grain offering given by others to a grain offering that's offered morning and evening with the morning and evening sacrifice. Part of what the priests are to do is this, that they are to, along with the morning sacrifice, that they are supposed to give this grain offering with that sacrifice. And so this describes that ministry. Let's take a look at verse 19 again. I want to read through for 23 so you get the context. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "This is the offering of Aaron and his sons, which they shall offer to the Lord, beginning on the day when he is anointed, 1/10 of an ephah of fine flour as a daily grain offering, half of it in the morning and half of it at night." So he's talking about a perpetual offering. This isn't something that you do it on Monday and then you forget about it. Every single day, morning and evening, is this offering. And as you look to this perpetual offering, it's this continual thing. Now, as you regard this offering as holy, keep in mind that it's not something that you just, "I got to get it done." Do you understand? That's not reverence. That's just, "I got to get it out of the way." There are some people who actually come to church and all they want to do is check off a box. "Oh, I made it to church. I'm good. I heard a message. I'm good." But the reverence of coming before God and his word, which is spiritual and eternal and life, you come to it as just something I got to check off the box. Or you do your devotion. I'm going to read a couple of verses and it really means nothing to me. I'm going to close my Bible. I'm going to go on. I'm going to read something that Spurgeon wrote. Or I'm going to read something that another devotional guy wrote. And so you can do that. And so keep in mind, there's nothing wrong with Oswald Chambers. There's nothing wrong with Spurgeon and their devotionals. But I think that keep in mind that it's not just something that one, read yourself. You need to be a Berean. You need to look and see what God's going to speak to you. And if you even look into those, do it with reverence. Do it with, "Lord, I want this to minister to my heart." And you change things by making it with a thing of reverence. So, keep in mind, it's not something that you just do it to get out of the way, that this is something that is this perpetual thing. And keep in mind that there are many things that God teaches us today. He says what? "Let your praise be continually in your heart." There should constantly be this praise. Pray without ceasing. You understand? These are the things. The hope should be continual. All these things that we see in the scripture, there's all these different passages of continue in this. And I think it's so important to see that there are certain things that we should continue in. Now, when it comes to this area of seeing here the sacrifice, what we see is this. Once again, in verse 19, the Lord spoke to Moses saying, "This is an offering of Aaron and his sons, which they shall offer to the Lord, beginning on the day when he's anointed." So as soon as the man becomes a priest, now he comes to this point to say, "Okay, I'm going to make sure that God has this portion both morning and evening." And as we're looking at this portion, keep in mind that he's supposed to, with this offering, recognize God. And as a perpetual offering, it says, he shall give 1/10 of an ephah. For those of you that have been around as we were in Exodus looking at the ephah, keep in mind that an ephah is about 20 quarts. So it's not as big as a bushel. It's a portion of a bushel. So like 6 bushels, I think, is like a gerah, and then the ephah is a portion of that. But an ephah is considered about 20 quarts. Now, 1/10 of an ephah is what? 2 quarts. So you basically have a quart jar, and you have a quart in the morning, you have a quart in the evening. And so you have basically this bread that is baked in the pan. So let's continue this. At the end of verse 19, it says, an ephah of fine flour as a daily grain offering, half of it in the morning and half of it at night. It shall be made in a pan with oil. So you put the flour in a pan with oil, which is Holy Spirit. When it is mixed, you shall bring it in the baked pieces of the grain offering. You shall offer as a sweet aroma to the Lord. The priest from among his sons who is anointed in this place shall offer it as a statute forever before the Lord. It shall be holy. This isn't H-O-L-Y, but W-H, you know, completely holy, completely burned. For every grain offering for the priest shall be holy. Again, completely burned. It shall not be eaten. And so it's so wonderful that what's given to you now, you give to God. And I love this. When God gives you something, morning and evening, you have this perpetual offering that you give to the Lord. And as you can now receive from this grain offering and partake of it, there's a portion that's kept aside. And it's kept aside just for God, for morning and evening. And it's a way of doing what? Acknowledging God. And I think it's so important that we become this, and we're acknowledging God to recognize you're the source. You're the reason that I'm here. You're the worship that I'm doing. And what I'm doing it because it's of you. It's for you. It's to your glory. As we look to this, it's just important to say, when you give this offering, are you acknowledging God? And what happens is this. I do believe that there is an error in the church, because sometimes it's like, as long as I do it, I'm good. But we do it when it's not in reverence. We do it when it's not to honor God. He's not really in our thought processes. I know people who can pray, and literally as they're praying, it's almost like God is this outside the source of your prayer. You've got all these other things that you're doing, and it needs to be praying to God. And as you do that, I do believe that this is where what God wants us to do is always acknowledge Him. There's a portion I want you to be aware of when it comes to how these priests were every morning and every night would offer this perpetual offering. They would take a quart, put it in a pan, mix it with oil. As they would do that in the morning, they would give that baked unleavened bread, because it would be fine flour, this pure, untouched, you know, and they would put it in with the meat offering, and it would be completely given to God. God, this is yours. And I'm acknowledging you in this. But there's a portion of Luke chapter 17, beginning in verse 11. You guys are familiar with this passage. I begin to read it, you'll understand it. You may even know it because of its address. But Luke 17, 11, Jesus himself says, "Now it happened as he went to Jerusalem, he passed through the midst of Samaria and Galilee." And verse 12, as he entered a certain village, there met him 10 men who were lepers who stood afar off. Unworthy. And what they would do is this. Verse 13, they lifted up their voice. They said, "Jesus, Master, have mercy on us." So when he saw them, he said to them, "Go, show yourself to the priest." And so it was, as they went, they were cleansed. And one of them, when he saw that he was healed, returned, and with a loud voice he glorified God. Now, it's interesting. I want to share that again. He says, "Go, show yourself to the priest." Verse 14. It says this, "And so it was, as they went, they were cleansed." So they begin to go. One of them, verse 15, when he saw that he was healed. See, all of them saw they were healed. One of them, when he saw he was healed, and he did this, he returned, and with a loud voice he glorified God. And he fell down on his face at his feet, giving him thanks, and he was a Samaritan. And so Jesus now comes and he makes this statement in verse 17. He said, Were there not 10 cleansed, but where are the 9? You understand, one person comes and acknowledges what God had done. One person says, "God, this is you. You deserve glory. You deserve honor. You deserve praise." And others went about their business. And I think what's interesting is Jesus here recognizes, where are the 9? He notices the 9 that just went about his business as usual. Now I gotta go show myself. And I'm happy, I'm ecstatic what God has done, but I'm not coming back to give God glory. I'm not coming back to with a loud voice exalt him. I'm not coming back and giving him thanks. One person recognized, before I can do anything, this is a necessity. And I don't need to go show myself to the priest first. I need to glorify the one who healed me. I see what he's done. I'm bearing witness to what he's done. And I think it's so important that if you have your service and you want it pure, two things that we should do. One is love the brother. Love people. Say, this ministry is for you. This ministry is for others. I'll partake what I can of it, but I'll tell you what I'm going to do is this. I'm going to constantly come back and give thanks to God. I'm going to let my ministry, my life be that of a life of gratitude. I'm going to let them say, God, you have done this work in me. You have done this work through me. And I want to just come back and thank you for it. And I do believe that this really is where the key to ministry is always acknowledging God. And this is what he said. It means to be completely given to the Lord. That everything about it, God, this is yours. It's yours. It's yours. It's yours. And I'm a vessel, yes. But this is you, and may you receive the glory, and may you receive the praise. And if no one else does, I'm going to make sure that you get it. I'm going to make sure that you're glorified. And so it's just a beautiful passage where when we take a look at this grain offering in the act of service, I think this is key. If you want your ministry to be pure and have no leaven, then I'll tell you what, don't see anyone as a Ninevite. Recognize that God has created all and he wants anyone to hear. Whoever you bring me to, Lord, I want to see, if you see them as worthy to bring me, I want to see them worthy enough to hear the message and let them receive it. But I want to do it in a way that brings gratitude to you and it brings love to you and honor to you and praise to you. Because a lot of times we go into our ministries and when we're sent to the Ninevites, we're not happy about it. But yet we should still be giving him thanks. Giving him thanks because he loves the Ninevites. He loves those people. And I think that we should be loving those people too. And then acknowledging God and saying, God, morning and evening, I want to acknowledge that my day starts with you. And at the end, I want to acknowledge that the day was yours. You understand? It's all about you, Lord. And so when that comes, I do believe that your ministry is like this grain offering. It's pure. It's perfect. It's unleavened. Amen? Oh, Father, we're so grateful for just this passage that you bring before us. And Lord, just how you, so by your grace and so by your love, want us to understand a little bit more of just what this offering is. And so we're grateful that you would continue to bring us through these passages. And now that we've hit the second one, Lord. We know that one is to keep the fire burning, keep it fresh, and now we see just keep it pure. We don't need to be looking at the outward appearance. We don't need to be looking at things on the outward, and we just need to be looking at, Lord, if you've called us, they're worthy to keep it pure and to keep it perpetual. That we're always, Lord, recognizing you. And Lord, and keep it with praise. That we come back and give you gratitude. That we come back and give you thanks. That we come back and worship. May that be the heart of how we seek to do the ministry. So continue to guide us through as we continue with these other sacrifices. We ask it in Jesus' name.